Joshua called 12 men to come wade in the water with me. They wrestled out 12 big old stones, a memorial to be. Well, one by one they stacked them stones before God's people's eyes, just to be a landmark on the shore after all of them died. After all of them died.
Well, it is another Thursday, August the 1st, in the middle of a hot, dry summer here in Texas. I am Brother Brandon Teague, your host of the Old Paths broadcast, coming to you tonight from Ground Zero here at Faith Baptist Church, the place we call Faith Baptist Church. It's just a building. Our people make the church. But we're glad to be here, coming from the headquarters of Faith Baptist Church. And broadcasting you live on the internet, on the World Wide Web, on Blog Talk Radio. And again, my name is Pastor Brandon Teague. I pastor Faith Baptist Church. And let me just go ahead and I hadn't done this in quite some time, but let me just give you our web address if you'd like to look into our church and find out more about us. Our website is www.theoldtimeway.com. www.theoldtimeway.com. And we'd be glad for you to check our website out. There are links to numerous videos of a television show I did for many years by the same name, the Old Paths Broadcast, and lots of other information. And I want to bring in my guest host. Not my guest host. He's my co-host. What am I saying, my guest host? He's my co-host. And I wouldn't know what to do without him. I'd say he's probably the smarter one on the program, but I'm sure thankful to have him on here. Brother Jason Cooley, pastor of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota. Brother, good to have you with us tonight.
Hey, good to be here, brother, and good to talk to you again. And of course, we talk almost every day anyway, but through internet and everything else. But it's amazing our world right now, what's going on. Everything is just seems to be this roller coaster ride for people as you look at the news and you watch what's going on. It's all prophesied about. The Lord said that this would come. The Lord said this time would be here. But we're seeing so many things happening. And I believe this ministry that God has given us, brother, is that of a ministry of warning, wouldn't you say?
I would too. Yeah, I believe we're not so much on here trying to preach the gospel all the time, and of course there's a need for that, and of course we both do that, but there is a need to sound the alarm, and yes, that's absolutely what this program is about. It's about sounding the alarm, and we're gonna like we've talked about doing. We're gonna start this program. We'll probably do it from here on out. Doing our first segment and trying to talk about some of the very important things that are going on in our world right now, as far as concerning where we are as far as God's timetable and things that are leading up to the Antichrist one world government. And I know you talked about one that you wanted to talk about, but I want to mention something real quick. I just want to talk a minute about all this racial nonsense that's going on in America right now. Before we came on the air, I noticed something that Brother Tino had posted. Of course, Brother Tino Grope, he's a regular on our program. He had posted something about, and I know you don't care much for football, but Eagles, and I don't care anything about the Philadelphia Eagles. I'm a Cowboys fan through and through, being from Texas. But Philadelphia Eagles wide receiver Riley Cooper at a Kenny Chesney concert, he issued a racial slur, used the N-word, and I don't know who it was directed to. I'm assuming it was directed to black people, which I cannot fathom why there were a group of black people at a Kenny Chesney concert. That boggles my mind. But anyway, it was caught on a cell phone, And he was obviously intoxicated. You can tell by watching him on the video. And he is being raked over the coals for using that one racial slur. And, of course, we saw the same thing happen with the TV Southern cook, Paula Deen. It happened with her, too. And these people are vilified because they're white and they've used the N-word. Whereas, you know, we've got a nation full of black people who are using the same word, and they're also using honky and cracker and all those racial terms very, very loosely. And you can say that on TV. They don't bleep that out. And, you know, and Trayvon Martin, who they have made into a martyr, you know, I mean, that was one of the last things he said, was he called George Zimmerman a cracker. And I'm not going to put it the way he put it, but I'm just really amazed at this race-baiting racial war that's being tried to be started in America to try to bring America down, and just want people to kind of wake up and cut the nonsense.
Yeah, brother, exactly. Well, see, here's the thing that we have to understand. That's a good, you know, that'd be a good name for this part of our segment of the program. Wake up, because there's some things in the news here that should wake you up. That we should bring to people's attention and wake them up. But this racial war, you need to wake up to it and understand what's really going on here. This racial war is that there's a lot of forces behind this. For instance, Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson and those men. I know Al Sharpton for sure is a Freemason.
Jesse Jackson others, is too.
Well, is he? Jesse Jackson is as
well. Oh, yes, sir. He is as well.
Right. And so was, I believe it was Trayvon Martin's father.
Yes,
was
sir.
A pretty high-level Mason as well. And there's some videos on YouTube. You can catch all this stuff, and you can watch it. Just YouTube it, and you'll see it on there. You say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, if you understand what the Masons are all about, you understand what the New World Order is about. And I mean high-level Masons. I'm not talking about the guy that goes down the road that's learning what's called an exoteric understanding. That means that's on the outside we tell you this is what this means. But the esoteric is the hidden meaning of what exactly is going on. That's when you see symbols and everything out. There's a difference in the esoteric and the exoteric. The exoteric meaning is what we explain to everybody on the outside, but Manly Hall and others in their books, in their books on Freemasonry and everything else, will tell you that's a lie. We tell you that exoteric meaning because, you know, but we're really lying to you because really there's an esoteric, there's a hidden meaning, a mystery Babylon reading, so to speak, and that's really what it's all about. And see, this race war is all about dividing the country, all about chaos. We understand the New World Order's agenda is out of order comes chaos.
Mm-hmm.
So we understand that out of chaos comes order.
Yeah,
one of the two, whichever.
I was going to correct you. Yeah. That's right.
Yeah, out of chaos comes order. So they want to create chaos, so what can they form? A new world order. And that's exactly what they're doing. Well, you know what? Jesse Jackson wants to go to the UN and say, and he said this the other day, he said, well, I'm going to go to the UN and I'm going to tell them, you know, they need to stick up for Trayvon here and they need to do something about this travesty of injustice. Well, listen, Zimmerman was tried. He was tried. He was found innocent. On all charges, there was no evidence. The jurors said there's no evidence enough. There was not enough evidence to convict him of any of those crimes, that it was self-defense. Zimmerman's face looked like putty. The bottom line is that, you know, let's look at other things in the news. There's Benghazi. There's all these other things. But we're being distracted. We need to wake up and understand we're being distracted by all this.
Absolutely. I just want to give you three words. And everybody listening needs to remember those three words. Very simple three words. Problem, reaction, solution. They create a problem. And when you say, who's they? The powers that be. The rulers of the darkness of this world. They create a problem. Then they give you a reaction through the media. How you're supposed to feel. and then they come in with a solution to a problem they created, and the solution takes away your freedom, takes away your liberty, destroys the foundations that we've known all our lives.
Amen. That's absolutely right. That's exactly what they do. They've been doing that for years. That's been their plan. That's been the plan all along. It's been the plan since after 9/11 and everything that took place there afterwards, and the Patriot Act, the National Detention Act, and all those other things have all been put in place. You know, what is it? Rahm Emanuel said, never waste a good crisis.
Right. Never let a good crisis go to waste. That's absolutely
unbelievable.
Right.
Unbelievable. We need to wake up and bust out of this right-left paradigm that's got America paralyzed. I put a quote on my Facebook page a few days ago, and I said, you know, America is hypnotized, and because of Christians in America, we are going to lose this country. This country is going to fall, and we're going to lose it, and it's because Christians in America have been hypnotized into this right-left paradigm. Well, while you're sitting in a FEMA camp somewhere, Rush Limbaugh is going to be in a safe place, in a big old safe house with billions of dollars. He's going to be just fine.
Absolutely. That's right. You know, I was watching a documentary the other night, and I told you about it. It was called How Black Men Think, and it was put out by a group – well, the group of men that we're talking about, a group of very highly educated black men, and you know, one of them works for WorldNet Daily. Another one was a professor. They were just very, very intelligent. And they were showing how the media has spun its agenda against blacks and how the leaders within the black community are actually destroying the black community. And these people are worshipped within the black community. Those who are destroying them, they worship them. And again, you know, what other group has leaders? You know, can you name me who the Chinese American leader in America is? Can you tell me who the Italian American leaders in America are? Can you tell me who the Turkish American leader in America is? No. But you name the African American leaders? Of course, you know, and he says their Rolodex stops with two names, Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson. And those men hobnob with white people. They hobnob in the richest circles. They wear furs. They ride in limousines. They care nothing for those who they claim to represent. And they have brainwashed them into believing lies about their own culture. And it's just a mess. I mean, not that I recommend that documentary. There were some things about it, of course, I wouldn't recommend people to watch it for. But it really opened my eyes a lot to the problem that's out there. And I just want people to do a little investigation on your own. Don't take things just at face value because the media says it. I mean, I tell people when I preach, don't just take me at my word. You search the scriptures. You find out for yourself. And we shouldn't take anything at face value except for God's holy word.
That's right, brother. That's the only thing that is 100%. That's the only thing we can rely on 100%. And, you know, men will fail you. You and I will fail. You and I will be wrong sometimes. But the word of God abideth forever, and it's the truth, and it never changes.
Mm-hmm.
Which reminds me of this week, one of these other things, we need to wake up and understand what's going on. We got the Pope here, and this week what he does, he comes out and he says that, well, you know, who am I to judge? It's okay, you know, who am I to judge gay people, you know? Gays are okay. They need to make a way for the gays to come into the Catholic Church. And then he further goes on to say they need to make a way for, you know, gay priests. I can't judge them, and I can't, you know, look down on them, basically, and everything else like that. Well, you know what? He's supposed to be the vicar of Christ, he claims to be. Now, we believe he's the vicar of hell, but he calls
Amen.
Himself the vicar of Christ. No, I'll tell you what he is. The Bible calls him a false prophet. That's mm-hmm. what the Bible calls him. He is a false prophet. He is part of the Antichrist system. He is making the ways of the Antichrist straight. He is making his paths straight. He is making it a way for him to come and to be here and to merge all the religions into one, brother.
That's absolutely right. And, you know, doesn't that fly in the face? And, of course, you know, like you've already said it, we believe he's the vicar of hell. And there are a lot of very much misled people out there that are Catholic. They're lost. They don't understand. They don't understand the Word of God. It's been hidden from them. Of course, we've done shows on the Catholics. But as a rule, the Catholics, the priests are not to marry. So how are these, they're not to engage in sexual activity. They're to be celibate. So how are they substantiating this announcement that, you know, for priests to be gay, that's okay?
Well, he's doing something. He's reaching for a reason. And the ramifications of this, I don't think people really understand. There's a few different things here. Number one, he's reaching out, and by this signal, he is going. You're going to be seeing a lot of that Catholic money that is lobbying against the gay agenda. It's going to go away. It's not going to be there. They're not going to fight that. They're saying we're not going to fight that. Then you have also, you've got a billion people that are Catholics out there. So you've got, claim to be Catholics anyway. So you've got those people that are going to integrate the homosexual movement into the churches.
Mm-hmm.
The priests being gay and everything else. And when I call them churches, they call them churches. They're not
right.
New Testament churches.
Amen.
They're more closely aligned to a cult is what they are. Anyway, but that's another story. But they basically, what he has done is he has changed. He has said, he has spoken ex cathedra. He has said that he speaks for God change, where the Word of God says that the Word of God abideth forever. It never changes.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. So we have this Pope out there that's done this now. He's reached out. Earlier he reached out to the Muslims and he said, listen, we're brothers. And that's, again, that's another way. If you study back into the religion of the Roman Catholicism, you study some of these monks that were back then, some of these popes and others, they were into witchcraft. They were into spiritism and witchcraft and all those things. And their dominionist theology is to take over the world. That's what they want to do.
Right. They replace Israel and that whole nine yards. But another thing you and I talked about, I believe it was yesterday, is we talked about, you know, the Antichrist, his one world government, and his one world religion, and how, you know, we read in the Bible in Revelation where it speaks about the woman riding the beast, the city on seven hills, and we have identified, you know, most Christians who are honest with the book of Revelation have identified the Antichrist, him setting up his religion from Rome, from the Catholic Church. And a lot of people are wondering, well, you know, you've got all these Muslims who are wanting to take over the world, and how are you going to marry the nation of Islam, whatever they want to call it, the Islamic religion? How are you going to marry that with Catholicism? And, you know, you and I talked about this this possible thing of sodomy linking these two religions together.
That's right. I mean, you know, look what happened in Benghazi over there. Those Muslims raped the ambassador.
Ambassador Stevens.
They raped that man. I mean, he was sodomized, and they raped those people. I mean, a lot of these people are devil possessed. I mean, they're devil possessed, and you know, we have to understand that this is all end times. This you must understand that. Whatever's done on the outside, the Pope, he's not showing you. He's showing you the exoteric meaning. He's not showing you the spiritual meaning behind Babylon and behind his kingdom and what he's doing. He doesn't care about doctrine at all. None of that stuff matters to him. That's why they have this one world religion. That's why you see pictures of the Pope kissing the Quran.
Mm-hmm. Right. And another thing, Brother Tino sent me, and I'm sure he sent it to you too, this video link of the Shiite Muslim in London answering emails from other Muslims, and this one Muslim asking him a question. And I want to apologize to our listeners because this is going to sound crude and vulgar, but I'm just telling you what the video talked about. He was asking the question about implanting explosives in his rectum. And he was asking if it was proper, seeing as how you know, Islam is against sodomy, if it was okay for him to be sodomized in order to expand his anal cavity to be able to take the explosives being packed in there. And that's disgusting. And I want to apologize to our listeners, but that's literally the conversation on a video between two Muslims about raining terror down on other people. Now, and of course this Muslim Shiite Muslim cleric said, oh yes, it's wrong in itself, but in order to bring about martyrdom, then it's okay. It should be allowed, Allah will forgive.
Well, see, that's the same formula as Catholicism. It's domination. Now they're waiting for this Mahdi to come. Islam is a spiritual world leader. The Mahdi of Islam will be the leader of a worldwide worship movement. It will worship. It'll seek to cause. It'll kill and persecute Christians and Jews alike. That's what they will do. That's the goal. And so we're seeing that all get ramped up now. We're seeing that 12th imam or whatever that, or that 12th caliph that'll come is none other than the Antichrist. So what he's going to do is he's going to match up to the caliph that's in the Quran that talks about that coming one, and he's also going to match up to the biblical Antichrist. It's going to be the same world leader that arises, and he's going to merge those two together, and they're all going to hate the Jews, and they're all going to hate Christians. They're all going to hate believers. That's what's going to happen. The saints.
Right.
So it's all being set up now.
Right. And they're going to be able to unite. And, another thing that we talked about, and you pointed out a scripture to me, was from Daniel 11, where it talks about the Antichrist. And one thing you pointed out, and I'd heard this, but I'd forgotten about it, was in chapter 11, verse 37, the Bible says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor shall he the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. He'll not regard the desire of women. So he's going, the Antichrist is going to be either homosexual or asexual. And so this leader that's coming, that's going to draw the world in and hold the world in his grasp, is going to embrace this whole homosexual thing. And so we're on the fast track, aren't we, brother?
Yeah, we got to wake up, brother. I mean, it's and that's what we're trying to do is use these articles and these things that are going on to take the Word of God and show you the relevance here that the Bible foretold about that. Every answer you have is in that Bible. It's in that King James Bible. You just got to open that Bible up and you got to study it and read it and see that all these things should come to pass, that this is what the Bible says.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, I wanted to ask you, how's your wife doing? And I know that's off topic, but I know we got listeners out there, and I know your wife's been having some trouble. She's very close to your baby, close to being due, and I'd like for our listeners to be in prayer for her. How is she doing?
Amen, brother. I appreciate that. She's doing better. We went in earlier this week into the doctor and we're having a home birth, but she just got a little concerned and we just did a checkup just to make sure everything was okay and she's fine and she just needs to rest, and it's pretty much just a lot of it's just kind of light bed rest and taking it easy for a while and that's what we're doing, and just waiting for the next 2 or 3 weeks here. We got about, 10 days to 2 weeks, anywhere from 10 days to 3 weeks to go here. So it's right in that home stretch here, and this can be kind of the most difficult time here. And we're just praying that the baby, is able to go full, go to past the 37 weeks and be able to be delivered at home. Our goal is to not have to, go to the hospital and deliver a baby there, because the hospital, you know, in everybody's mind, basically the hospital is the only way you can have a child. However, we see that people had children for thousands of years outside of a hospital. And it's amazing, but it does work, actually. God's way does work. Now, I'm not against anybody going to the hospital. I'm just saying that that's, you know, that's what we've chose to do.
Amen. Well, so I just wanted our viewers to out there to be in prayer for Hannah Cooley. And just lift her up, that God will bless her in this pregnancy and bless the birth of your child. Let's go ahead and talk about what we're going to talk on tonight. As we got about 4 minutes, we're going to have to take a break. And tonight we're going to get back into our study on the strange woman of Proverbs chapter 7. And we talked
amen,
about
brother.
That. Amen. Good topic. And shared a lot of that with our people here at Faith Baptist this week. And, you know, I've kind of, you know, I've taken our early morning announcements when we come in before Sunday school and done a recap on the show here lately. And you know, a lot of people don't realize how important this talking about Proverbs 7 woman is. And like we said last show, you know, so much talk goes into the Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, you know, so many little placards that go on the wall and little things have been made about the Proverbs 31 woman. But nobody ever discusses this Proverbs 7 woman. Nobody ever talks about the woman that we're to warn our ladies in our church and also our daughters and to warn our sons and our fellow men about. And mercy sakes, there's a whole lot more Proverbs 7 women than there are Proverbs 31 women, I'm afraid. And so... Again, we're here to warn. We're here to warn. We're here to exalt Christ, but we're here to warn. And the reason why we're here to warn is because nobody else is doing it. And we feel there's a great need to be watchmen and to warn. So when we come back from the break, we're going to talk about this Proverbs 7 woman. And last week we talked about her attributes. Some of them, you want to remind us of some of those attributes we talked about, brother?
Sure, brother. One of the attributes is that her feet abide not in her house. She doesn't stick around the house. She's always got to be out running around looking for, you know, a woman with children, looking for a career and looking to, you know, run around and just can't stay home, can't be satisfied with, you know, with being home, but it's got to be out, you know, running around all the time. And that's an issue. Always a busybody in other people's affairs and out there causing trouble, you know, is pretty much what that means.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in this day and age, it's not very popular to really be a lady at home. I mean, it's just and taking care of your children. It's looked down upon. It's frowned upon. I mean, Nancy Pelosi this week. I don't know if you've seen that what she wrote, that column or whatever she did or what she said about you know, children kind of being in the way and kind of a punishment, and that's pretty much what she said in a nutshell.
Wow.
So, you know, it's sad, but this is the direction of the world, and the church ought to be going in the opposite direction, not towards it. We should be going against it.
Amen to that. We talked about also about how the woman is loud and stubborn, and she's always got to have her say. She's always got to have the last word. She wears the pants. She tries to rule the roost. She's not at all happy to have a man to lead her and to guide her and to rule over her, as God instituted in His Word and God's plan for order in the home. And again, that's a problem facilitated by the feminist movement, the equal rights movement, and many other things that we talked about last week. And we'll get back into some of those tonight. But as we're going to go to break, brother, we got about 15 seconds. We're going to take a break. And we go to break. I'm going to give you the call-in number before we do. 646-915-9266. I'll give it on the other side of the break. We're going to take a break tonight with the Marksman Quartet. And a song called This Is My Crowd. I'm thankful I got some like-minded brethren out there, and we'd love for you to call in tonight. This Is My Crowd, the Marksman, on the Old Paths broadcast. We'll see you back in a minute.
This is my crowd.
Quartet here on the Old Paths broadcast, and I tell you what, I'm thankful for my brothers from North Georgia, the Marksman Quartet, Mark Wheeler, Davey Waller, Darren Chambers, Mark Autry, and of course Earl Wheeler, the leader of the group. And I tell you, I'm thankful for those guys, and I'm looking forward to having Brother Mark call in here one of these days and get on the program with us. But want you to get on the World Wide Web, and I can't think of their website right off the top of my head, but check out the Marksman Quartet and get some of their music. It's good. We're going to be featuring it all show tonight. But anyway, I'm thankful. They're part of my crowd too. They believe just like me and this brother on the radio does with me. Amen. We believe in preaching.
Yeah.
We believe in preaching hard, preaching repentance. We believe in preaching salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Living right, living holy in the power of the Holy Ghost. And we're all King James Bible too. Amen. And that's,
amen.
I'm thankful to be a part of that crowd. Amen. So, we're going to get back into the study tonight, brother. And where we left off last week, we had Brother Russ Hildebrand on here, and he gave a powerful testimony about, bringing his wife home. And I would urge people, if they didn't hear last week's show, I want to urge you to go back and go to our website, www.blogtalkradio.com/oldpathsbroadcast. Go to our show link, and go to our archives and listen to last week's show, and especially the last 30 minutes, because Brother Russ's testimony is so powerful, and it got a hold of a lot of people I know, and I hope Brother Russ is listening, and hope he knows how much we appreciate him. But Brother, why don't you take us into this week's study on her attributes? We're going to carry on in her attributes, and we'll get into some other things tonight, but why don't you kick us off?
Amen, Brother. Well, listen, we talked last week about those other Loud and Stubborn and a few of the other ones, Feet Abiding Not in Her Home. And now we're going to move on here in Proverbs chapter 7. And even really 5, 6, and 7 cover this strange woman and warning to a son, warning to not to be the strange woman, warning for a lady not to take on the attributes of a strange woman. It's kind of like Job's wife when Job said to him, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak." We wouldn't call her a fool. He's saying, "You're talking like one. You're not like that. Why are you talking like that?" The same thing applies here. You're not a strange woman. Don't act like one. Don't take on the attributes of one because you're not one. That's a warning for those, and warning to the married ladies as well to be cautious and careful. And in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse number 10, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart." Remember, mm-hmm. She is a married woman, not just any harlot, not just some harlot, but a married woman.
Right.
And she's not truly revealing her heart. She's sly. She's sly in design. She's artful. She's cunning. She's insinuating. She's subtle.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. She's like the devil, not revealing her true motives. He thinks it's simply to please him, but it's not. She's catching him and this young man in a snare and going to ruin his life forever.
Mm-hmm.
Many a young man, Brother Brandon, has been ruined. His life been ruined by the wrong lady.
It's true. Absolutely
true.
We've
seen that before. We've seen that. Boy, that can happen quick. That can happen so fast. It's just boom, you're there, and you don't even realize what's taking place or what's happened. Got to be careful. Got to follow the word of God. Got to train our children up in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. The Bible says she's a mistress of an artful and intriguing method. She's there to seduce and ensnare. She's reserved of heart. She's cautious and wary what she has said. Told everything that was encouraging, but she keeps back that which is discouraging. She keeps back her own heart for herself while she steals the heart of others.
You know, something I can't help but think about, brother, as I read that, you know, she has the attire of a harlot. And, you know, I have to remember something, that once she was a little girl, once she was a young woman, she married, and here she is with the attire of a harlot. And, you know, I haven't always been a pastor. For years, before I was a pastor, I sang country music, and a thousand country songs start playing when I think about that, you know, of a woman who she's going out. She's going out to find something she's been missing. She's turning her back on the man in her life, and she's dressing up and going to the bar. She put on the attire of a harlot, and her heart became very subtle. She became very sneaky in her heart in what she was going to do. And many a woman has gone wrong because they have simply stopped listening to the word of God, and they started listening to the temptation that came their way.
Yes. You know, it's sad because you're right, brother. She didn't start out being that. She didn't start out being that lady. You know, she was either left to go or she became that. She was trained to be that.
Right.
Sadly. And we have to understand that the way we train our children is vitally important. What we teach them at a very young age is vitally important. And I have young children now, and I have to always constantly examine everything that I do, brother, because
mm-hmm.
it's just, you know, I look at the mistakes of others, and I want to use what's happened in their lives to be wisdom for me, not to make the same mistakes, and not to think I know it all, or not to think I got it all figured out, and think that, oh man, I know what I'm doing, and I'll be the best dad in the world. My goodness, I see my utter failures every day, and it frightens me, you know. And we have to be careful. Everything that we do with our daughters, and we're raising daughters especially, that we do it biblically, that everything lines up, that, you know, we need to ask questions to find out what's in our daughters' hearts and our son's hearts as well. We need to ask those questions, brother. We got to ask questions and find out what's in there. And, you know, you'll find out if you ask enough questions. You'll find out from them where they're at and spiritually where they're at. And my kids are so young right now, they're not saved yet. They're very young. But we have to ask those questions to find out. And this lady here, this married woman, is subtle of heart. But she reminds us of the devil. Because the serpent, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4, and the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." You see, the subtle woman, he's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made.
Amen.
And she is just like him, very subtle. You know, very, very subtle of heart. She'll show you the pleasure field side of fornication, but she's not going to show you the death that leads, that fornication leads to. She's not going to show you the death of life that'll take place there. She isn't going to show you that, brother.
That's right.
She's going to show you the pleasure of sin for a season, because she's subtle of heart. She takes away the hearts of the young men. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's why I'm so tired of hearing people say, "You just got to trust your heart. You got to trust your heart. Only a fool would trust his heart. You better trust in the living God and use that for your guidance. Don't trust your heart."
But isn't that the message of just so many songs, so many pop songs, so many rock songs, so many songs that are put out there, songs of Celine Dion and others like her, who are popular singers who promote, it sounds like such a beautiful message, and Whitney Houston's of the past and things that have preached that message, and young women, and for the most part young women, have embraced that message. I mean, it is Crowley's message of, you know, do as thou wilt, follow your heart, follow your dreams, don't let anybody tell you what to do. What's in your heart? And we talked about this. We did our study on the satanic deception of rock music, and it's certainly a precursor to what we're talking about tonight, and that whole attitude. And it's promoted, and of course that goes back to our satanic deception of Hollywood. It's promoted in movies, it's promoted in television, it's promoted in magazines, is promoted in romance novels, is promoted in the music. It surrounds us, and yes, we must be careful. And I know sometimes that I seem like the oldest stick in the mud fuddy-duddy to some people, but I'm going to tell you something. My children are worth more to me than their stinking opinion, and I really don't care what anybody thinks about it.
Hey, Ben, brother, I don't either. I decided, you know, a long time ago, and the Lord worked on my heart to show me. But you know what? You don't need the approval of everyone around you to live for God. You just live for God because it's what you've been called to do. And you know what? I've been preaching on this, brother, and I preached a couple messages on it, but I preached on the narrow way yesterday. We need to understand that people have never liked holy living. The world has never liked holy living. The liberal Christians have never liked holy living. Those that profess to be Christians have never liked and don't live for God have never liked holy living. We're a small crowd. We are not a big crowd. We should never believe that we are some kind of that we are going to be a big crowd, because we're not. We're not ever going to be, and we don't need the approval of others. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have faithful brethren that are out there that want to live for God, that love Jesus, and that want to please Him in all things.
Amen. And you know, just as you said, you preached on that last night. Last night, right here at Faith Baptist, I talked about how, you know, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, we're not our own. The Bible says you're not your own. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God. in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And I talked about how, you know, if you went home tonight from church and you got to your front door and you could see that somebody took a crowbar and opened your front door and you went inside and, you know, all your dresser drawers were dumped out in the floor, your TV smashed, or whatever, your furniture smashed, everything's turned upside down, all the couch cushions flipped over, the beds flipped over, everything in there. You can look, I mean, there's evidence that somebody's in here or somebody's been here. And I said, you compare that to your life. Can you tell that God is in there? Can you tell the Holy Ghost is living in your life? Is there evidence? And I mean, we need to have that evidence, brother. And part of that is having standards, having those convictions, not because it pleases the preacher, not because we look good to our other brothers and sisters at church, but because God demands it. It has nothing to do with anybody else. It has to do with what God demands and expects.
Right. Who cares what I think? Who cares what you think? It's about what the Word of God is. We're not a respecter of persons. We're not to be. We need to be more concerned. When we preach this series, we're more concerned with what God believes, what God says is right. That's why we preach the truth. That's why we hold to the truth. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of our own self.
Amen. And I think a lot of times, you know, and I see it especially on Facebook, I see you get vilified a lot. Of course, I get all your feeds of everything that you're saying on there. And I see so many people vilify you as if you are trying to control them and trying to run their business or run their lives. And I know, and well, all you're doing is preaching righteousness. And, man, it bothers people. It upsets them so bad. And they can't take it. I'm telling you, folks, people don't want to be warned. People want to go to sleep and be left to destroy themselves. They don't want anybody telling them, look, I am destroying my life. I need to hear it. They don't want to hear that.
That's right, brother. They don't want, I mean, Paris Reedhead. Have you ever heard a sermon, brother, 10 shekels in a shirt? Have you ever heard that sermon?
Well, Brother Finney has told me about it. I've never listened to it, but since you mentioned it to me, I'll make a point to listen to that message.
Brother, you listen to that message right there, and I'll tell you something right now. What you're going to, you know, and there's another thing that I encourage everybody to listen to. And have you ever, brother, have you ever heard the revival hymn before? Have you ever heard that?
Revival hymn. I don't guess
have
I have.
Have you ever heard that? All right, I'll tell you, everybody, what they ought to do here tonight is go, when they get off this program, when we're done with the program here tonight, go to YouTube and type in revival hymn. And then click on the one that has the most hits on it. It's the best one. It's about a half an hour. Sit down and watch it with your family. If you're not in tears, you just might be dead after you're done watching it. Because what it does is it's a bunch of old preachers that are on there from years gone by that are preaching, and the things that they say and what they talk about is the direction of the way everything's headed. Don't wake me out of my sleep. He says a lady came up to one of these preachers one day and said, I don't like your church because your church is always warring. There's always a war going on with your church. There's always a war. And she goes, I like my church because it's peaceful. And he said, lady, I don't want the peace of the damned.
Right. Isn't that
and that's
kind of what
it is.
Isn't that kind of what's been going on with your street preaching ministry as well? You're unnerving people in there, and people who claim to be Christians coming out of the woodwork and telling you to stop.
Amen. That's right. We made the Northfield patch here this week, and no small stir. The Bible says no small stir. That they created no small stir among the people, and that's what's happening. We've got all these religious people that are trying to tell us. I have a video on there, a 12-minute video on Facebook, and that 12-minute video is all about this man that is a pastor for 47 years that is trying to tell us that we're doing it wrong, where you're not doing it right. And the man, I'm convinced that man doesn't know what the gospel is, really. He's never repented and believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, from what I gathered, he doesn't understand that there's a difference between preaching in an assembly of the saints and preaching a message of grace and helping folks to understand the grace of God versus preaching out in the open air where there are people who hate God everywhere and preaching unto them repentance. He can't grasp the two and the difference between the two. Also, something that was that I've watched in the last week was a video on YouTube that someone had posted, and it was wretched. And I know this program airs in different places. I'm not real sure where it is, but this wretched program, and there was a young lady who came up to the man who has the program at the county fair, and she was complaining that he was doing things the wrong way, even though she said, "I believe like you do, but you're doing things wrong, and you're not going to get any results." And it just breaks my heart because you're not what you're doing is you're judging these people, and they need to hear about the love of God. And I know we're drifting off the topic here, but anyway, it needs to be said, or we wouldn't be drifting.
Amen, brother. No, it does need to be said, and that's okay. That's the wonderful thing about this being our radio program, brother. Whatever the Lord leads us to do, we can do. And we can always pick it back up next week, brother, wherever we leave
that's
off,
right.
and just continue on. We have the liberty of the Lord to do that, and God's blessed us with that. And you're right, brother. This is the sign of the times when you try to warn people of everything. You look like you look strange to them, and I'm glad. Like I've told our people last night at church, I said, you know what? When we're out there street preaching, it's not received. They don't like it. Well, guess what? If they did like it, we'd be in trouble. There's something wrong with us if the world likes our message.
Right. It's because this whole nation has been so inundated with Joel Osteen religion and Joel Osteen and Paula White and Joyce Meyer and T.D. Jakes and Creflo Dollar and all this watered down nonsense, psychobabble that we're all just supposed to make each other feel good, and it's supposed to be a backslapping, patting on the back, you're good, I'm good, we're all good party. And when folks hear real preaching, it scares the living daylights out of them.
Amen, brother. It does scare them half to death. It does. They've never heard anything like it before, and that's good because, you know, it's good. It shocks them and says, hey, where do these guys come from? Well, it's no different than our forefathers did. What they accused the Baptists of, they pulled the Baptists in Sandy Creek area and all around there. They pulled them in and they said, these men are a man can scarcely walk down the street before one of these men cram a Bible verse down their throat.
Right. Right. It's just mamby-pamby stuff. It's just about, I mean, it's really sickening. I think back to how my dad used to get a hold of me when I was growing up. I mean, my dad was not the most couth man in the world. He'd scare the living snot out of you. And I think about how people, teach, oh, you don't want to hurt a child's self-esteem. My dad could care less about a child's self-esteem. And I'm going to tell you something, a preacher, he's not interested in nobody's self-esteem either. He's not interested in hurting your feelings. He's interested in what God has to say. You know, I think about Nehemiah. I mean, good night. He snatched the hair out of their heads. You know, I mean, praise God. We don't snatch the hair out of anybody's heads. But spiritually, metaphorically speaking, we ought to snatch their spiritual hair out of their heads and make them say, "Wait a minute, wait a minute. Ain't nobody ever talked to me like this. There must be something to this. Either they're crazy or I need to pay attention."
Amen, brother. That's exactly what it does. It's supposed to wake them up. The funny thing is, brother, there are still some men left out there that appreciate that. There are some men that don't even believe like we do, but you know what? They'll look at you and they'll be like, you know, man, I don't agree with you, but at least you're a man and you're out there telling the truth. You're out there standing up what you believe is right, and you're standing up for it. There's people that you'll get respect from that don't even agree with you, but they're like, you know, at least you're real. At least what you're saying is real. It's not fluff. It's not a bunch of fluffed up stuff. Just like this preaching on the strange woman. You know what? We got to be real here. We got to tell the truth here. We got to say, listen, she is subtle of heart. She is deceiving. Listen, there are women out there that are out there to trap a young man and to destroy them. And listen, I'm not giving guys any passes here. This is just about a strange woman. But in this series, as we continue it on week after week here, we'll get to the young man that follows her and the foolish man that won't listen and understand that. But listen, brother, we understand Potiphar's wife was the same way. She was a strange woman that was trying to seduce Joseph.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And it was years and years. You know something about Joseph? And I'm trying to remember. He was around 30, He was somewhere around 32 years of age, 31, 32, when he left Potiphar's house. And he got there. How old was he when he got there? Do you remember when he, like, 14?
I'm not sure about the age, brother, but I know he was young.
I'm thinking he was around 14 whenever he got to Potiphar's house. He was around 30, 31 when he left Potiphar's house. So you look at that. That is the point in his life when his hormones are raging. I mean, for the most part, that is when his hormones are at the absolute boiling point. And he was tempted day by day in that house by that woman. And yet he resisted sin.
Amen, brother. That's exactly what he did.
It just goes to show you that God's more powerful than the devil.
Amen, brother. He certainly is, and thank the Lord for that.
Amen. But, you know, there's a verse here, Proverbs 23:27. The Bible says, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Now, I'm not sure how you preach that, but let me give you my rendition of it, and then you give me yours. I always looked at this. I preached it for years, and maybe I'm totally wrong, but a deep ditch and a narrow pit, those are two different things. And, you know, a deep ditch, man, I don't, you know, if I'm running across a field, I can see a deep ditch when I come up to it. I know what's there. It's deep. It's wide. I mean, it's big. I can see it. Hey, I don't want to fall off in that because it's a big, deep ditch. But a narrow pit is dug to snare something. It's dug to trap something. It's there for a purpose. That's to not be seen until you're right on it and there's nothing you can do about it. And you have to be more careful about the strange woman because you can see. Look, it's not hard to spot a whore. She makes herself known. She wants to. She's proud of her whoredom. But a strange woman is subtle, and she's sneaky. Just like Potiphar's wife was sneaky. She waited till all the men were out of the house and caught Joseph alone. And then she showed herself for what she really was when she had him trapped and had him there in her grasp. Am I right on with that, brother?
Amen. That's right, brother. I mean, that's exactly what the meaning is. It's a trap that you can't get out of. Once you're in that deep ditch, you're done, but you can't see it. You know, if you don't follow the warning signs, you're going to fall right in the ditch. And we know how young men can be foolish and they can just continue headstrong and do whatever their feelings want and whatever their hormones are raging, and they'll fall right into that deep ditch and that narrow pit.
Amen. And it's no surprise to me that young men, of course, I mean, I'm in my mid 40s and I'm, of course, I'm not immune to anything, but I'm saying it's easier for me than it was when I was in my early 20s. To turn my eyes away from temptation. You know, a young man has got to try twice as hard because, again, his hormones are just all in a blustering fit. But, you know, you got these little girls today running around with things written across their backsides and their shorty shorts. And, I mean, brother, I feel for them. I feel for the young men today and what they're going through. And that's training. I mean, what mother in her right mind sends her daughter out of the house with words written across her bosom, her words written across her backside? I mean, you're training them to seduce men. You're allowing them to go out to seduce men. You're training them to be whores in the future.
Well, that's right. You certainly are doing that, and they don't realize that, though. There's so many people that are blind to that. They don't have a clue. That's what they're doing. They have a clue what the attire of a harlot is, even. And you know, I catch a lot of grief for even bringing this subject up. You know, I had somebody unfriend me, which I was saddened by. That person was a good friend, and they didn't like the fact that I said what I said, you know, what we'll cover in this study here. It's sad, but that's the way people are today. You know, you that warns you, and you love the one that'll let you coddle in your sin.
That's right. Well, brother, we're going to take a break. We're already 1 hour into this thing, and we want you to call in. We want you to be a part of the broadcast tonight. The number to call in, 646-915-9266. Again, 646-915-9266. Brother, we're going to take a break again with the Marksman Quartet, and one of my favorites, John was a Baptist, and I'm a Baptist too. I'm thankful that I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist with a capital B. Amen. I'm thankful because it means Baptist means Bible believer. I'm thankful that I believe the Word of God and I practice it. Amen. John was a Baptist on the Old Paths broadcast. We'll be back right after this. As they say down there in Georgia. Amen. I believe God loves the banjo too. Amen. Praise God. John was a Baptist and I'm a Baptist too. Praise God. That's written, it sounded like it was written 100 years ago, but actually it was written a few years ago by I think a mountain preacher up in North Carolina or Kentucky. Praise God. David was a singer and I'm a singer too, and Peter was a preacher. And I'm a preacher too. Praise God. Brother Jason, let's get back into it tonight. Amen. And we were talking about a strange woman being a narrow pit and a whore being a deep ditch. And we're talking about the way these a lot of women today just, they don't think about it when they let their daughters go out of the house. They really don't. They don't think about the way that they manipulate men. You know, I always thought, and I've always heard it said, you know, to women, if you want to, you know, you ask a woman, you say, where do you want a man to look when he looks at you? And they all, and just without, almost every time unanimously they answer, well, I want him to look me in the eyes. Well, you know, you don't expose your bosom if you want him to to look you in the eyes. You know, you don't show your legs if you want him to look you in the eyes. Because a man is drawn to flesh. Man's eyes are drawn to flesh. He cannot help. And I'm not saying it excuses it. I'm just simply saying that that is the nature of the flesh. That is the nature of a man's makeup. His eyes are drawn to flesh. That's why we shouldn't be hanging around that crowd that dresses that way. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous just to even go out to Walmart. It's dangerous to go out in the summertime in public. I mean, because it's everywhere. You got some thoughts?
Brother, it's sad in the day and age we live in that when you start to talk about that, you know, I had somebody that like I was telling you before the break, that got really upset about it. I was talking about, you know, bikinis and bathing suits and things like that, and had folks get upset about it. You know, some folks get upset and be like, oh, you're just old man. Well, listen, you know, if it's not for sale, then don't advertise it. All right. That's just plain and simple. You know, we're to be covered. Our bodies are to be covered. Now, every person's going to have to look at the Word of God, and they're going to say, well, this is what the Bible teaches, and this is what I believe. They're going to have to do that. You know, nobody else can do it. Nobody else can do it for them. But the point is that there ought to be some agreement there. We should all be able to understand that if a lady's wearing a one piece and her body is basically showing all the way up her thighs, all the way up, and if she's wearing a two piece that looks like like undergarments that a lady will wear, then why in the world would you think that a child of God ought to be dressed that way?
Exactly. I mean, there's it doesn't leave anything to the imagination. And, you know, I said once before on here that, you know, in the early days of bathing suits, I mean, they were full gowns. And then when they started inching up, you know, preachers were railing against them showing their ankles. And then they started showing their calves. And then Baptist preachers were railing against them showing their calves. And then they showed the knee, and they were railing against them showing their knee. And, you know, the question is, oh, well, what in the world happened to those who were railing against them showing their ankles? The thing is, we have followed, as Christian people, we have followed at what we think is a safe distance behind the world so that we're not called just like the world. And the fact of it is, we are just as wicked as the world was yesterday. And we think that we're okay. And that's how Satan so deceptively, so subtly blinds God's people. We think we're okay because we're not as bad as the world is today. That is such just idiot ideology. I mean, idiotic. Go ahead,
brother. It doesn't line up with Scripture, brother. It doesn't line up with anything the Bible says. But we follow it because of like you said, we want to be a couple steps behind the world. You know, we want to be a couple steps behind them. You know, we don't want to be the same as them. We don't want anybody to accuse us of being the same. But we'll be a little bit farther behind them. We'll trail them along a little bit. You know, we'll trail them along.
That's just so we can keep pointing our finger.
Right? Exactly. That's exactly what it's for. But the sad part is it shows our hypocrisy, and the world's not fooled by it, and God's not fooled either by it.
That's exactly right. You know, there's sometimes when I know the Amish and the Mennonite communities. I know they have, for the most part, they have the wrong doctrine on salvation. But I'm not saying I want to, you know, ride in a horse-drawn buggy, but I do have admiration for their separation, because they certainly understand that one principle, and we have forgotten it.
We certainly have. Now, like you said about the Muslims, or I mean, not Muslims, excuse me, the Amish, one thing that I believe about them is that they've gone so far the other direction, I think, that they're almost, immodest when people, you know, when people can, you know, when you stick that far out, you know, in some ways, you know, not every way. I mean, I believe in the long skirts. I'm very, you know, strict on those things. But I think sometimes they try to make themselves a spectacle instead of being modest. You know what I mean?
Right.
I think there can be part of that too. So you have to be careful, even dressing modestly, that you got the right heart. In other words, that, you know, it's the right heart. It's not just, you know, out of your own pride and arrogance. But you're right. The Amish and those Mennonites and others, they put the Independent Baptist to shame as far as standards go and separation goes when it comes to those things.
Right. You know, something I want to throw in here, and I don't know if this really fits what we're talking about, but earlier in the show we were talking about holy living. We were talking about our lives being separated unto God. And one thing that the Lord kind of laid on me, you know, was, you know, the Bible says, you know, Paul said, "What? Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price." And I just brought up last night while I was preaching that, you know, oftentimes parents will buy something rather expensive for their child when they get older, whether it be sometimes a parent will buy a vehicle for a child if they have the means to do so. Or they'll buy them something rather expensive, and they'll either lose it, they'll break it, or they'll do something and mishandle it, and the parent will, in disgust, just be in disbelief that they did not appreciate the value of what they had given that child. Their hearts are broken at the lack of care and concern that a child had for this thing that they, maybe it was a Christmas gift, maybe it was a birthday present, a graduation present, maybe they saved a great deal of money for them, you know, for their when they graduated, and they blew through it, whatever it was, it happens a lot. And, you know, the point I'm trying to make is when you don't work for something, oftentimes you don't appreciate it. And you see these religions that believe in work salvation. They believe in you know, salvation by works. You look at the Jehovah's Witnesses. You look at the Mormons. You look at, again, like we were talking about, the Amish, the Mennonites, those who believe that we have to work our way to heaven through good works. And they work so hard for something they're never going to have. And yet those of us who are saved by grace through faith, we've come in repentance of our sins and we've put our faith in Christ and he paid the debt for us. We didn't pay the debt. And we don't even appreciate what we have. We take it for granted and we thumb our nose at God and we say, "I'll live my life however I'm going to." And we live according to satanic principles without even realizing it. And we're going to do things our way. Inhabiting a body that doesn't even belong to us and doing it our way in disregard to the scriptures. And that's just downright wicked.
That's right, brother. It is wicked. I mean, you're not your own. You're bought and paid for with a price. And the Bible says we're to glorify God in our body and, you know, and in our souls. You know, we're to glorify God. And clearly when someone follows these traps and these sets, they're set on hell. This whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman a narrow pit. And many of men have went to hell through whoredoms and the whore that entice them away from God and into fornication. Many young men in churches, brother, they have been drawn away by a lady.
Let me say one more thing about what I just commented on, I want to say this from the bottom of my heart. And the reason why a lot of believers don't appreciate what Christ has truly done for them is because they don't spend enough time meditating on what he has done for them. They don't spend enough time appreciating what Christ has done. If we spent more time thinking, I mean, David meditated on the Word of God. Meditation is not a bad thing if you're meditating on God's Word. And that simply means to sit and ponder, to think, to study. If we'd spend more time invested in meditating on what Christ has done for us and how he suffered for us, what all he went through for us, it would revolutionize our lives. It would make us yearn to live for him and glorify him. It would make young women yearn to be godly, to be feminine, to be submissive. It would make us as men yearn to be leaders, to be upstanding, to resist temptation. But the fact of the matter is we're so preoccupied with garbage, we're so preoccupied with technological devices, we're so preoccupied with music, with television, with movies, with what somebody else is doing, we have little time to think on what God has done.
Brother, you're exactly right. When we don't get into the scriptures and meditate on God's word and pray and seek, listen, it's so sad because all the answers of life are right there. You know, people think that their children need to have, oh, they got to have all this science fiction, they got to have all this entertainment, they got to have all these things. Listen, open up the Word of God and show them the marvelous miracles of their God. Open up the Word of God and show them what God has done for them and the miracles and what he's going to do in the future, and show them that there's a spirit world out there, and show them that the forces of darkness, show them that there's false prophets out there and that God is true and every man a liar. Show them these things.
That's amen. I mean, that's it, brother. We're not enraptured in the Word of God, and that's really where all this starts deteriorating. And people get allured. They get allured by the trappings of this world, and that's what leads young girls down the path to being that strange woman. That leads them into whoredoms. That's what leads young men into the allure of sexual temptation. That's what distracts moms and dads from caring what their young daughters and sons are involved in. And that's what leads us into this mess we're talking about.
Absolutely, brother. That is what leads it. Anytime you stray away from the plain path of duty and the plain word of God here, this young man will fall for this trap. And that's why you and I, later on in this series, I cover with a parent's responsibility and show how the scriptures illustrate that the parents have a responsibility in not allowing their young man to be trapped. The strange woman lies in wait to trap and to seduce them. That's one of her characteristics. Proverbs 23:28 says she also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men.
Amen. She's looking. I mean, yeah, like a bobcat waiting to jump on a rabbit. I mean, she's waiting,
yep.
Or a lion for an antelope or an impala. I mean, yeah, just waiting. Looking for somebody who's able to be seduced. And, I talked about it in the show on divorce. So I'm going to talk about it tonight, too. I don't really mind if anybody likes it or not. But we did the show on divorce, and I made no bones about it. I'm a divorced man. I've remarried, and I believe I'm married in the will of God. But, my former wife, and she is former. She's not my old wife, she's former, but she served alongside me in the church that I pastor and still pastor, and we married, and when we married, she claimed to have been saved at a crusade at a high school, and she was there throughout Bible college, she was there throughout my entire ministry up until a number of years ago, and well, actually, 3 years ago, and there was a young man in our church, and he was a teenage boy, and we ran a homeschool, and he came into our homeschool group, and they got spending too much time together, and she clicked with him personality-wise, I guess you'd say. And she got to where she enjoyed being around him more than she enjoyed being around her husband. And it was all done when I wasn't there. And she was very subtle, very sneaky. I didn't know what was going on. It was hidden from me until it was too late. It was done in plain sight, but yet it was done in such a sneaky way that no one could really put their finger on what was going on until it was too late. And she divorced me. We live in a no-fault divorce state. She filed for divorce and divorced me. And when this young man turned 18, of course, there was things going on up until the time that he was 17, or the legal age for sexual relations in Texas. But nevertheless, she married him when he turned 18, and she was 37 at the time. So this was a young man who came from a troubled home, had a mother who was not involved. Matter of fact, she was in and out of jail for drugs, living with a drug dealer whose father was in prison. And we had tried to help this family. And so I'm very close to this issue. I really understand this issue. I saw how a married woman who, I mean, she was a pastor's wife. You know, I mean, she was looked up to and respected. And you can only imagine the hurt that caused a number of people to see that happen. But I just want to praise God. Our entire church stayed put. No one left. No one fell because of it. You know, my ministry has continued. My children are still faithful to the house of God, and they live with me, and I thank God for that. And we're still in a court battle, so I covet our listeners' prayers, because this thing's about to come to a conclusion. But I just want you to understand that I'm near and dear to this subject, and I understand it from the inside out. And it can happen. And believe me, listen to me, Pastor, you better guard that relationship with your wife, because it can happen to you too. It happens all over this nation, all the time. And I'm going to tell you, it started with text messages. It started with Facebook messages. It just escalated from that point.
Yes, brother, that's that narrow pit. That's the way that leadeth to destruction. Not heeding warnings, you know, or walking over those barriers. And she was a strange woman.
Absolutely.
She also lieth in wait as for prey at the door of her house, in the corner of the streets, in the dark of the night, laying her snares and spreading her nets for unwary persons.
If this young man had had godly mom and dad, that would have never happened. If he had had anybody who would stand up for him, it would have never happened. She picked on a young man who was defenseless. I don't blame him, because he was a very young man when this started, and he was overtaken by a subtle woman.
He sure was, brother, and the Bible says that he, and that's why we're going to talk about later in the series, we're going to talk about how to prevent that, as far as the young men go, in training your young men and warning them, you know, and trying to warn them, and explain to them what a strange woman is, and explain to them how not to get caught up into that trap.
Mm-hmm. Amen. But like you said, she's waiting for a prey. She's waiting for prey. Go ahead.
That's right, brother. She's waiting. She says in Proverbs 7:8, she says she was in her house. In verse number 12, said she was on the streets. She was everywhere. Her feet abideth not in her house. She was everywhere. She was wandering. And these young men were wandering at night. And again, we'll talk about that later on. She's a deep ditch. She's a narrow pit. A few men that ever escaped the tangles of fornication, brother. Once they get into fornication, once a man slips down that road, brother, it's very hard to regain that man, to bring that man back into fellowship with the Lord, and bring that man back into what's right, because that is a snare that leads him to hell.
Amen. And another thing I noticed about her, it says that she caught him. She caught him, and I know we're going to get back. We'll get into that later on, but I just noticed that. She caught him. She was again. Let's not forget that she is the aggressor. He is the prey. Again, we're not talking. We're not talking about the ladies' man out on the prowl looking for an innocent woman. You know that's kind of the image that most people think about when they think about adultery. It's not just men out there looking for women. It's a lot of times these days it's women out there looking to lure men away, and of course it's been that way. It's been that way all along, but that's not the image that most times gets magnified. But she caught him. She chased after him until she allured him, and she brought him in and got him in her snare. You know, I think of that old saying, "Welcome to my web," said the spider to the fly. And she caught him, wrapped him up, and sucked the life out of him.
You know, she increases transgressors. There is none that occasions worse sin or makes more sinners than a whorish woman. It leads, I mean, that trap of fornication, brother, it is a treacherous trap, and it leads straight to, the Bible says, and they knoweth not that the dead are there. And it's the devils are there. That dead means the, you know, I'm not a Greek scholar or anything, but I understand what that dead means. It's the same word that's used for Rapha, which are the devils. It's the evil spirits, the devils, that they are there during that fornication, that they're a part of that. And, I mean, they're around that, and they enjoy that. They enjoy that rebellion to God.
Right. And once that adulterous relationship or that fornication begins to take place, it opens the door to, you know, to a multitude of other sins. Once Pandora's box is open, I mean, there's no limit to what's going to take place. And I'll just tell you what happened in the case that I was involved with. I saw drinking start to take place, smoking, drinking, tattoos, nose piercings, you know, just all manner of vulgarity of dress. Just, I mean, you know, and this was a woman wearing long dresses and teaching Sunday school just a short time before. So, I mean, it, once it begins, it just goes down, 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 down.
Sure does, brother.
So, I mean, it's just pure sin and wickedness. And, you know, don't think for one second you can dabble in that and not be tainted by it, because your life is going to be destroyed. God's not going to be mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And that's something people just don't. They think they can have their little closet sin and get away with it, and nobody's going to find out. But be sure your sin will find you out. It's going to happen, and when it does, it's going to blow up in your face. And, you know, it's just a dangerous thing to play with. And it goes on in so many churches. It really does. I hate to say that, but it does. It goes on in so many churches amongst people who think they're getting away with it. And they better take heed to the Word of God.
That's right, brother. They better take heed to the Word of God, because the punishment of fornication is a serious punishment. It's this adultery and adulterers. The Bible says, "Know ye not that they're enemies of God?" It's just God hates it. God hates it.
Amen. Amen, brother. We're going to take a break. We're down to about 30 minutes left in this program. Hard to believe that it's gone this fast, but you know, it's funny. I used to worry how we'd fill up 2 hours, and now I worry how we're going to get it all in. Amen.
Amen.
But once you get going on this thing, once you get the pump primed, I mean, it blows pretty quick. So anyway, we're gonna take a break. And brother, when we take a break, you know, our viewers, I keep saying viewers, brother. I haven't been on television in a number of months now, but our listeners, every week they hear us come in with that song, "Stack Them Stones," and we leave out with that song. But I wanted to play it tonight in its entirety. And I want you to pay attention. I want you to listen. I want you to listen to, especially to the last verse. It's so important. And I'm going to go ahead and give you the words. It says, "What are we going to do in our lifetime to teach our children the way? a pile of stones is a testimony is still important today. We just need to stack up truth before our children's eyes. We need to live just what we preach till the day that we die. And that's what this song's all about. It's about, that's why it's our theme song. Stacking stones, leaving a memorial for others to go by, a guide stones for them to follow of truth. And so we'll give you the calling number one more time, 646-915-9266. The Marksman Quartet, Stack Them Stones on the Old Paths broadcast, and we'll see you on the other side. Your cup of tea, but I'm telling you something, that just does something to me. I love their music, and it's country gospel. Maybe it's not everybody's cup of tea, and hey, if it's not, then don't buy their CD and don't listen to it. But you don't mind if I do. So praise God. I'm thankful for them brothers. And I tell you right now, I'd put them up against anybody as far as living for God, standing for the old King James Bible and preaching holiness and righteousness. And old Brother Mark sings that he didn't write it, actually. There's another pastor in Statesboro, Georgia, named Jonathan Edmondson wrote that song. But Brother Mark, he teaches in a Bible institute there in their own church. And godly people. And they go out on the road as a family, and they sing in churches all over the Southeast. And if you ever get a chance to hear them, you ought to go hear the Marksman Quartet. Let's get back to it, brother. We got about 22 minutes left in this program. And which way you want to go with this thing?
Well, brother, the next section of this, really the next thing to look at, is the attire of a harlot. And just to understand, you know, that what the attire actually is of a harlot, and I know this, it all goes along with this. It's funny because this strange woman is not actually a harlot. She's a strange woman, but she's committing fornication. But it says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart.
Right. And that's kind of why this show is so important. And I don't want this fact to be overlooked. And I want Christian people out there, and I feel like for the most part, that's who listens to our program. And I know there's some out there on the liberal left who listen just to see what the world we're talking about. And we welcome you in and hope you learn something. But and I say that with a smile on my face. But if President Obama and the NSA may be listening in, well, you know, hope you learn something too, and maybe you'll get saved. But mainly the reason we're bringing this up is because, again, she's dressed this way, she's acting this way, but she's a married woman. She has made a vow to a man to be his spouse, to be his helpmeet, to take care of him, take care of a household. But she has acting this way. And the reason why we're bringing this up is because there are, you know, well, let me put it this way. Everybody, just about every Christian knows the story of the prodigal son. And, you know, we know the prodigal son, he went down and he fell in with the wrong crowd. And you know, he lived righteous living. And, you know, he wound up in the hog pen, but he did not stay there because he was not a hog. He came home to his father. And I really believe with all my heart that's a picture of a believer getting into sin but repenting and coming back into the will of God. But then we see the other son who his heart was bitter towards his father even though he was there. And I believe, you know, that's a picture of a lot of Christians in churches. They may not be living as a harlot. There may be some women who are not living as a harlot. But if they had the chance, if they thought they could get away with it, I mean, they've already left in their heart. They're just going through the motions. And, you know, they're not happy. They're not thankful for what they have. They're not happy for what they have. And I think, really and truly, this is a warning to them not to continue on in bitterness toward their husbands, not to continue on, girls, not to continue on in bitterness toward mom and dad, and waiting for that opportunity, waiting for that chance to break out and break away. Listen, I mean, it's dangerous. Sin, temptation to sin, you've all heard that old saying, sin will take you further than you intended to go, it'll keep you longer than you intended to stay, and it'll cost you a whole lot more than you intended to pay. And you better be careful, because that's what we're warning against.
Amen, brother. When you look at this strange woman, this attire of her, you know, a Christian has got to constantly guard themselves. The Bible in Proverbs chapter 6:25 says, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids."
Hmm.
Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. There's a few different understandings of this. Some say it's extravagant makeup or extravagant wear, but it's really speaking of the eyelids in general. I don't think there's any sin in wearing some makeup. I think if if your makeup is used to draw complete and absolute too much attention, or it gets to a gaudy type of a thing, then you may have a problem there that you need to deal with. Now, that's not my decision to make. That's between you and your husband and, you know, the father of the daughters or whatever. But my the point is that is modesty is always the point in everything that we do. It should be. The eyes appear. But the way that a woman looks at somebody is mm-hmm. an improper look from a lady can send a signal to a man that you are available and that you're looking.
Right. It can melt him like butter. I mean, it can make him quiver like jello. I mean, the right look. And, you know, brother, some women know how to do that. And they practice it in an evil, evil way. Go ahead.
They do practice it in an evil way. I remember the old cartoons when I was a kid, they'd have these, they'd have the ladies that would blink with their, they'd bat their eyes at somebody or whatever. You know what I'm talking about, brother? Their eyes.
And then the guy would make a big wolf whistle and bat his foot. Yeah, I remember that.
Right. I mean, that's a funny illustration, but it's really true. That's exactly what happens. A woman has to be very careful the way she looks at a man and everything else. I mean, you know, I know that's not popular. I've heard so many ladies say, well, that guy just must be a pervert. I said, no, listen, lady, there's some deportment involved in your conduct. There's some properness that's involved in your conduct. And the same goes with a man. He's not to stare off at a woman and look at her in an improper way. I mean, we know and understand what that means. We're not fools. Anybody that tries to insinuate that they don't understand what that means. You know, I told the men when I preached at our church, you know when a woman's looking at you, and you know when a woman gives you that look or a look that is not purity.
Absolutely. Yeah, I went into a convenience store last night, and there was a woman working in there, and she came up and stood right next to me, and I was looking for something, I didn't have it, and I got back out in the car, and my wife said, she said, did you see the way she was looking at you? I said, no, I didn't see that at all. She said she had her hip cocked out and her arm up on her hip. She said, I might come in there and knock her arm off her hip. I had no idea. I guess she was looking at me in a way that, you know, women notice stuff like that.
They certainly do.
But, you know, I was totally oblivious.
Well, and sometimes we're not looking, you know. So sometimes we're not. Now, my wife can notice things. My wife has said that before. You know, about the same thing that your wife just said, you know, that sometimes women will give that look and a lady will be very sensitive to that right away. A wife will be very sensitive and she'll notice the way that someone's looking at her husband, the way that, you know, just the, and you know what, as a pastor, we have to be doubly careful of that as well. Mm-hmm. You have to be very cautious of that, because, you know, you can give, you know, you just got to be careful not to give off the wrong signal or anything like that, or accept the wrong signal, not knowing it, or somebody looking at you and not having that proper propriety there is dangerous. It's very dangerous. Remember that this improper look from a lady. This is a married woman, so it's not just a single lady here. A strange woman will take thee with her eyelids, the Bible says. She makes her eyes or paints them such as Jezebel, possibly, so it's gaudy looking or something like that. Jezebel used to use the Bible talks about just very gaudiness is where she was. She painted things so, you know, drastically on her to make a scene, to make a point.
Right. And I'm going to tell you something, and I know you know this, and I feel like the pastors that we've had on know this. But I just want to say this just for the record. Pastors, be careful. Be so careful. Don't ever let a woman catch you in your office alone. Don't ever take her into the room alone where she can begin to do these things we're talking about, where she can begin to try to allure you with her eyes. Don't put yourself in that position. I'm gonna tell you a little story. When I very first pastored, I was just a young preacher. I was very immature, didn't know anything, and we had a good friend who was, you know, she was a young lady, and I rode in the car with her somewhere. My wife was sick and she was fine with it, but she okayed it. And this girl, we drove to the church. I rode with her. My wife needed the car and I rode with her. And I was telling another pastor this, and he chewed me out from one side to the other. He said, "Don't you ever, ever find yourself alone in a vehicle with a woman who's not your wife. Don't you ever, I don't care who she is. I don't care how innocent it is. Don't you ever accept a ride. Don't you ever catch yourself alone in a room. Don't you put yourself in a situation with a woman who's not your wife where there anybody can accuse you of anything." And I'm telling you, we better be careful because we're hearing so many stories of pastors falling in sexual sin. And I took that to heart. And, you know, that's one reason a man ought never go out door knocking by himself. He ought not ever, I mean, you don't want to put yourself in a position where you're standing on a front porch with some woman and somebody drive by and say, "Hey, there's preacher so-and-so. What's he doing with that woman over there?" You want to make sure you're careful in your deportment. I mean, in everything that you do, you be careful. Young preacher, listen to me. Don't you let yourself get sucked into that snare. It's a trap.
It is a trap. It's a narrow pit. It's a deep ditch, and you'll fall into it. You know, it's dangerous. Don't put yourself in a position of being alone with any lady. Obviously, I mean, my mom or something like that is different. You know, something along those lines, or your daughter or something like that is going to be a different story. But, sure. You know, you cannot put yourself, you cannot do that. And that's really for testimony's sake. I tell my wife taught me these things, to be honest with you. We were young. I mean, we were first married. She understood these things better than I did even. You know, I was newly saved and, you know, I just didn't understand some of the things. But, you know, a lady has to be careful too, you know, because we're careful about these issues because, you know what, even if nothing happened but an accusation is made, even if you were doing something nice and kind and an accusation is made, there's no way that your spouse can verify that you didn't do that. Now, I know there's trust factors and everything else, but the point is that there's no way for them to be able to verify that.
Absolutely right.
You know, and that's a dangerous place to put yourself.
Amen.
The devil wants to, brother. He wants to ruin our testimony. He wants to destroy us.
Yes.
He wants to destroy the ministry. He'd love to, brother. He'd love to bring this ministry down. He tried to bring your ministry down. That's exactly what he was doing. He went after the weakest link there, and he destroyed it. I mean, he just that's what he did, and they never come back a lot of times from those snares.
Right.
You know, they just never do.
And that young man's family has been destroyed. They were all in church. And that entire family spiritually destroyed because of all this. You can take to just give an illustration, you can take just a small pebble and throw it into a small body of water that's still as a sheet of glass. And though that pebble be small, I mean, them ripples are going to go all the way across. And sin is like that. It may seem to you no big deal, but you never know the amount of people it's going to hurt. You never know the lasting effects of sin, and it's going to hurt. Dad, if you fall prey to this, it's going to hurt your children. It's going to hurt your grandchildren. It's going to hurt your neighbors. It's going to hurt your friends. You know, lady, if you do this, you're going to destroy families. You never know who all is going to be destroyed in the process. And you have to consider these things. When that temptation comes, it's not just you. It's not just you that's going to be hurt, and that this the condemnation of this sin is going to work on and destroy things in the lives of people. It's going to be many people, not just you.
It's a domino effect, brother. It just continues to destroy anybody around you, and families are at stake, and lives are at stake, ministries are at stake. And we have to be cautious, especially with this, you know, that there are, I believe, that the devil will send people the way of the into churches. I believe there are strange women that are sent to churches. I believe there's young men sent into churches that come into churches. I believe they come in there for the sole purpose to try to. In fact, brother, let me tell you a story.
Okay.
Let me tell you a story about something here, and we'll probably end with this and pick up next week on the attire and some other attributes. We've got a lot more to cover in this series. Let's continue the Strange Woman series. But
okay.
I'll tell you a story. In a church that I was a member of before, I won't say what the church is for sake of privacy, but let me just say this, that there was a young man that came in who had no evidence of repentance at all. This young man actually fornicated with one of the girls. He got her away, he fornicated with her, and had a baby with her. Well, now you couldn't discipline him, but you certainly could tell him to leave. Now, I hope you understand that the church is a private assembly, and you can look at somebody anytime you want to when they're not a member of that local New Testament church, and you can tell them to leave.
Mm-hmm.
The men can come together, and they can say, you need to leave. And
I've done
they
it.
Have to leave. I have, too. I've done it on more than one occasion. And I've had the men do it. Now, get them out. Tell them to leave. Let's talk about this, men. They need to leave. This is what's going on. And they'll escort them out. Why? It's a private assembly. It's not a public one.
Amen.
Anyway, the point, what happened was, is this young man did this. Now, get this. This boy played up religion and done a few things. And he played up religion. And boy, I'll tell you what, if that little slimy sucker didn't go in there and grab another one, he got another virgin to put on his shelf, but he ended up getting two of them. And nobody did anything to get this guy away, get him out of there, get him out of the church, get him. And he did it again. So he took two young ladies, and he got them both pregnant at the same time, almost the same time, months apart.
Mm.
And you know why? Because nobody had the guts enough to stand up and say, get out of here. Get out and don't come back. You say, oh, that's cruel. He'll never get saved. He has the gospel. He's heard it. If he needs
Amen.
To get saved, he'll get saved. That's up to him. But you know what? I ain't sacrificing all the sheep for one man, one lost wolf that wants to come in and ruin the purity of the lives of these girls.
Ain't that the truth, brother?
That's exactly what happened, brother. And I watched it happen, and I was just appalled by it and shocked by it.
Amen, brother. I'll tell you, we have to have a backbone. And I know we're not really on the subject of what we're talking about tonight, but in closing, we are coming down to the end of this thing. We do have to have a backbone, and I encourage preachers out there, don't preach in fear of your job. For losing your job, I'd a whole lot rather preach the truth and somebody run me off because I was preaching the truth, and put myself at the mercy of the Lord taking care of me and my family, than I would to be a weak, compromising preacher who wouldn't stand for the Word of God and preach in fear of losing his job all the time. I mean, what a horrible, horrible mess. I told him the other night, you didn't hire me and you ain't gonna fire me. If God wants me removed, he'll remove me. And it's the truth. And I didn't say that in meanness. And I've heard you say similar things in your messages. I mean, we're not hirelings. And we're to stand up and defend God's sheep, God's flock. We're under shepherds. We're not shepherds. We're under shepherds. And we're to stand in the gap for those people. And it's a holy calling. It's not an egotistical thing. It's not a macho thing. Now, I believe you got to have a little bit of macho about you if you're going to stand up. You got to have some backbone. You got to have some grit in your craw, as we say, and have some courage. I'm going to tell this on our producer. I know he's listening, but I think you've heard this story. This has nothing to do with a strange woman, but seeing as how we've got a few minutes left, I want to tell a little bit. Nobody gets to hear from our producer, Brother Lonnie. He works behind the scenes and he doesn't want any spotlight. But I tell you, we had in our church on Sunday morning, one of our members, he stops by a donut place here in town before our service starts, and he brings in hot fresh donuts, and we have a lot of elderly people that come in on the church bus, and they gather back in the auditorium and they eat apple fritters and donuts, and we had a couple of little boys in the neighborhood, and they I won't say what race they are, but they're ethnically a minority, And they ride their bicycle, had rode their bicycles up here, and they would make a habit of coming in and eating some donuts and then making a mad dash for the door. And we started making them stay for Sunday school if they came in and did that. Well, one Sunday morning after the church service had begun, I'd already started the service and started preaching. Brother Lonnie sits back in the media room. He runs our audio video. And these two young men, or I say two, there's three of them, three boys. Lonnie and them they were sitting there, and they happened to look over into the hallway, and there were two of these boys crawling on their bellies, Navy SEAL style, down our hallway, trying to get to those donuts. And one was doing a lookout at the door. So Brother Lonnie stands up and he tells them, "Hey, what are y'all doing? Get up from there." And he made them go sit in the church service. And I proceeded to tell them how that rap music was going to corrupt their minds and they were going to go to hell listening to all that garbage. But anyway, you know, I thank God for men who've got some grit about them. And it takes that. We can't have this mamby-pamby, limp-wristed, Joel Osteen, tater string, backbone, rosewater squirting, won't do nothing for nobody. We need some more of that leather lung, shingle-pulling, window-rattling, eyes bugging out on the brainstem, sweat-wiping Baptist preaching. Amen? And any other adjective I can think of. Amen? So, brother, we've about wound up another one. And I sure enjoy doing a show with you, brother.
Amen, brother. I enjoy it too, and enjoy this topic and the other things we covered tonight, and look forward to next week and continuing on with this. Unless the only time you won't hear from me in the next couple weeks is if my wife has the baby on one of those days, and I'll be pretty busy.
Amen. Well, amen. We'll understand that too. Amen. We do want to remind our listeners out there to keep your eyes open. And be watchful. Notice what's going on. And I mean, you know, we shouldn't have our heads in the sand. You know, the Bible tells us to watch and pray. And we are to be watchful to see what's going on around us because, I mean, the Lord's coming. He's coming. And we need to be mindful of that. And we need to be looking keeping an eye on this world and how close we're getting to this thing, the Bible's fulfillment of this one world system that the Bible tells us about that's coming. We need to be watchful of this thing coming together, and we need to be in prayer. So I just want to say, brother, thank you for the show tonight, and I encourage all our listeners to be back here with us next Thursday at 7. And brother Jason, thanks so much.
Amen, brother. Good to be on tonight.
Well, amen. Well, brother, we're going to wrap it up. And it's been a good show. And I'll be talking to you in the next few days. And we'll get back into this study on the strange woman of Proverbs 7. As we say here on the program every week, let God be true, but every man a liar. For the Old Past Broadcast, I'm Brother Brandon Ting. We'll see you next time.